This morning we're talking about a church and being cautious about salvation in regards to people that join the church in membership. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and we've been going through what it is that makes a strong New Testament church, a discipling church, the church that will stand until Jesus comes. And the endeavor is that we are not just religious. The endeavor is we're not just doing actions because it's what we're supposed to do. I was talking with someone recently. I said, they said, well, I read the Bible, but it just sometimes I don't get much out of it. I said, why don't you start, the individual said, I read my Bible at the end of the day. I said, well, that's great. I said, don't you need God's wisdom throughout the day? They said, good point. I said, many times we treat God like a genie in a lamp. Life gets bad, I rub the little genie lamp, I throw up a few prayers, and I expect God to work. But all during the other time, I'm doing what I want to do. And we're not going to see much change until I'm willing to stop putting God in a lamp and be willing to just do what God wants me to do. And the act is of obedience. Now, in this whole act of obedience for a discipling church, and this is where little by little, we just get to see God do amazing things. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, if you have your Bible this morning. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language. You change the gospel at all, God says, you're accursed. So we as a church ought to make sure we know what the gospel is. We need to make sure that those who are joining a church, to the best of our abilities, we're not God and we can be fooled. But to the best of our abilities, knowing that those who are joining the church are saved. A person who is saved is going to have some evidence that they're going to want to, you know, the things for God should have some excitement to them. Now, I understand things come up in our lives. And I talked about that. Biblical salvation always has evidence. Talks about 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're different. You're changed. Your mind changes. Here's 9 biblical evidences of salvation. Number one, a born-again conversion experience changes the life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They have a personal knowledge of the Lord. They believe the gospel. Number three, they continue in the gospel. And this is where we're going to pick up, is in continuing in the gospel. Now, I want to show you what is the gospel. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're like, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, I declare unto you the gospel, and then he gives us what is the gospel. So there's the message, right? God is very clear. God doesn't try to hide things from us, but as we're, you know, concerning, you know, sometimes people talk about all sorts of things. Easy believes in this and that, and well, okay, let's just see what God says. And if someone does that, then they're a Christian. And verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So here it is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for my sins. And a belief in that. You believed it. You received it. You believed it. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's what it is. And so, again, the very thing is that in our lives, that Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to take you there, Colossians chapter 1, a little bit, the settledness that, and this is what can cause, and for myself, after I was saved at a young age, April 30th, 1986, and I know for sure I was saved on that day. And you cannot persuade me otherwise. However, there was times in my life because of my own sin, because of there was some sinful actions in my life, that I began to question my salvation. And someone else would tell me about their salvation. I'd say, oh, wow, that's amazing. I didn't have that same experience. Well, then I began to think about, well, comparing experiences, my experience wasn't like theirs. So maybe it wasn't. You know, and there were some times that that questioning came in. Well, so am I basing my salvation on an experience, or am I basing it upon what I did on April 30th, 1986, when as a little boy I knelt down on my bed with my dad and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, the thing is if we're not settled on our salvation, if we think, I think I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I'm 90% saved, I really think I'm saved, all of this language that is anything less than certainty, then what I'm saying is either I'm not saved or I am saved, but there's some sin or there's something there that's creating that question. And the thing is if we have questions in our mind, are we really saved? We're not going to be effective for Christ. Because if we're doubting our salvation, I mean, there was even times I was early in my first year in Bible college. I thought, well, okay, maybe, you know. I mean, here I am in Bible college, surrendered to the Lord, and these doubts would sometimes come. And it came to the place where this preacher was talking to me, and he says, you have to come to the place, if you did what the Bible said, then all you need to do is trust what the Bible says. If you did what the Bible said to be saved, and you meant it in your heart, you're saved. It's not some experience if I'm relating it to someone else because you had a more ecstatic experience than I did or less or whatever. Experience doesn't matter in salvation. It's the heart. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now if he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Think about that. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So I'm grounded and settled. How? In the faith of the gospel. It's the gospel that settles me. I've got to be clear. What is the gospel? We look in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in my place. So salvation is evident by continuing in the gospel. And Paul had doubts at times about the salvation of the churches in Galatia. He would, as I said in Galatians chapter 1, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. Well, then those in Galatia, and even the Apostle Peter, think about this. The Apostle Peter began to go with the Judaizers and say, yes, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you need to be circumcised physically. Obviously talking about the males in order to be saved. But Paul then says, I withstood him to the face and said, Peter, what in the world are you doing? That's not how. You're only saved by faith in Christ. It's not faith in Christ and an action. Because anything else is to change the gospel. That was a reason why sometimes and through the years that there was doubts in my life, as I said. But a born-again child of God will not become an atheist. And I was talking with someone recently and they said, my mother, this individual I was talking to, they said my mother took me to church growing up. But now she wants nothing to do with God and really hates God, hates religion. And to that I would say they were never really saved. They can look like it. They can talk like it. But if you can ever turn away from the God who bought you. Now there can be anger at God, yeah. There can be but to actually literally become an atheist. I no longer believe in God. I hate religion. I want nothing to do with it. Now, Christianity is not religion. It is a relationship. But someone who gets to that place is not legitimately saved. They look like it. But the thing is they went out from us because they were not of us. I think of a pastor's son who had a testimony of salvation, was looked up to by other church youth. But eventually he would reject the Bible and become an atheist. Adoniram Judson, the famous missionary to Burma, grew up in a strong Christian home. He made a profession of faith in Christ, but he became associated with worldly friends in college and he became a deist. believing that God is not involved with the creation and has no plan of salvation. Deism is a belief that God started everything, but then he removed himself from being involved in creation. But what happened is that Adoniram Judson really came to the place that he had never been saved years later. Rejecting the gospel proves that an individual is not saved and never has been saved. Now, there also, another proof in a person's life, there ought to be a love of God's word. Would you look with me at John chapter 8, verse 47? If someone is legitimately saved, there should be a love for God's word. Now, granted, we may neglect it from time to time. We may not put as much emphasis as we need to. But there should still be a longing in your heart. If you can go long, long periods of time and never desire the word of God, never feel guilty about not being in the word of God and meditating on it, then there might be something there in regards to you're not saved. John chapter 8, verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So a person's attitude towards the Bible is one of the clearest evidences of a spiritual condition. It is impossible that an individual could be saved if he doesn't love God's word. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The words can't be plainer. A born-again child of God. And this is where some people in some of the churches, they'll say, you can't backslide, you just lose your salvation. And I'll talk about that actually some tonight as we deal with 1 Peter and a true test of Christianity tonight. But irrespective of that, a born-again child of God, you can't lose your salvation because in the first place, you weren't the one to have purchased it. You just received the gift. There's nothing you did to gain salvation, and there's nothing you can do to lose salvation if you receive it by faith. But a Christian can backslide. And that is why Hebrews discusses God chastises. Chastise is you're disciplined. Okay, it's like mom and dad saying no. And I remember as a little kid, if I did something and they said no, and maybe I persisted, they'd slap my hand. Okay, that's discipline. Chastise is when I was a kid, I would have gotten the belt. Or I got a spoon. My mother used a spoon quite a bit. And then I would have been sent to my room. And then I would have also had to have gone and done some chores outside. And had all other things restricted from me. Chastisement is a great discipline that God puts into your life. Great hardships. Great pain. Great pressure. And I told this individual recently that I was talking to, I said, God allows pressure in our lives because he wants to use that pressure to get us to come back to himself. As I've been dealing with Jeremiah, God used the pressure of the encroaching and the approaching Babylonian army to get Judah to repent. She still did not. And so because of a lack of repentance, calamity, destruction, incredible pain, incredible emotional turmoil ensued because they had slid away from God. They became disobedient and backslid. Peter backslid terribly, and he was restored by the Master's words in John chapter 21, verses 6 through 19. Additionally, someone who is a Christian should have a love of righteousness. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2. Just because there's hard times in our life does not mean the hard times in our life can either be, like in Job's case, God demonstrating to others that Job is a faithful man. Number two, hard times in your life can be an act of God saying, you know what, I want to get your attention. I want you to come unto me. It could be that. Or number three, it can be warning signs. Or number three, it can just be plain, flat out chastisement. You'll know if it's chastisement of God in your spirit. Personally, it's a horrible place to be. It's very uncomfortable. You're miserable. I mean, it is, I don't ever want that experience again because it was downright awful. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So it is impossible for a born-again child of God to continue in his old rebellious attitudes towards God's commandments. Does it mean he won't rebel from time to time? No. He still has the old man. He can still sin. But there is going to be a great change in his attitude towards righteousness. And it's like a person, and this was it sometimes in my life that I had evidenced. The fact is, I wanted what I want, so I would go and do what I want. And in my spirit, I knew I shouldn't have done it. I would even have sometimes a person from the church call me, and I'm like, why are they calling me? I want to do what I want to do. Leave me alone. Inwardly, this is what my thoughts were. And I did what I wanted to do. And so in those actions, after the event, sin is always pleasurable for a season. After the sin, there was a guilt, there was a shame, and it was just like, oh, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. And that's where a person may come forward, Lord, I change, but then they find themselves back in that very same action. But the fact is, there should still be that love of righteousness. There still should be in our heart and our spirit that desire for purity. A testimony of David Sorensen, who wrote a fantastic commentary, very basic, but it's a fantastic commentary. He was a pastor's son. He made a profession of faith at the age of 5 in an evangelistic meeting. He was coached to tell others that he was saved, and he did that for 15 years. But he said, I had no interest in the things of God. I only went to church because my dad was the pastor and I had to go. I could not have cared less about the Bible. He said at age 20, he was saved in Bible college and his life changed. Because he began to love the things he used to hate and to hate the things he used to love. One thing that will always change is the individual's attitude toward authority. If a child is saved, there will be a change in attitude toward the authority of his parents and teachers and church leaders. There should be a love of righteousness. Number 3, they should be led by the Spirit. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 8. We'll read just a little bit lengthier passage here. Someone who is saved ought to be led by the Spirit of God. Are there times where we do our own things and we backslide? Yes, absolutely. But that person who is backsliding and going away from God ought to have, there ought to be a chastisement upon their life. God will make their life miserable. And if a person, if we're going away from what God wants us to do, there will be pain in that life. Guaranteed. If they're legitimately saved, there will be increased pain if they're out of God's will. If they're not spending time in God's word, the church, the faithfulness of what God wants them to do, there will be increased pain. It will happen because God loves you and God wants you to be in constant fellowship with him. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify, the term mortify is to, someone gets in a rage, right? And they just get angry at someone and they just start, killing it in a very violent fashion. Mortifying the deeds of the body. You know what? I put to death in a very violent fashion the deeds of my body, the things that I'm doing that are wrong. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If I know there's things in my life that need to change, I said, I don't want these anymore. I'm willing to take drastic actions. I don't want this. I don't want to listen to this music. I don't want to do this, the conversations and the life that I'm living. I don't want this. I'm going to put to death. I'm going to change it in a drastic fashion. Do mortify the deeds of the body. You shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that term, Abba, and Father, is the term that Jesus Christ used in the Garden of Gethsemane, as here he is, sweat drops of blood. That term, Abba, is a very endearing, it's like daddy. in our English language, we would come up, if you come up to, you know, the individual in your life who was your dad or your father, and you come up and you say, Daddy. It's very endearing. It's a personal relationship. He's trying to express to us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, if you have not received again the spirit of bondage again to fear, I'm not to live my life by the sins of the past, the sins of the old time. I ought to have some freedom. Freedom in Christ. Doesn't mean I'm not going to struggle. Doesn't mean that Christians don't have struggles. But there ought to be a desire in me to be led by the Spirit of God. Is it going to take some time? Yeah, sometimes we put on a lot of baggage in our life. And it takes a little bit of time for God to work. And as we begin to grow, there's times where our flesh fights us. And we go through these battles. And we're like, oh, but I really want it. But I know I shouldn't. And I'm like, oh, you know, there's that inward battle. But your desire is you want to do right. Going on, verse, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is a Christian who is out of fellowship with God that will be the most miserable person there is. When we're out of fellowship with God, we will be miserable. And the true believer has the indwelling Spirit. They commune with the Spirit and they're led by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, we can grieve, but you have not so learned Christ. We can grieve the Spirit of God by sin. And we are oriented toward the Spirit of God as opposed to prior conversion when he was oriented towards the flesh. Number 8, in regards to a mark of a believer, is they ought to be looking for Christ's return. Look with me at, if you're there in Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come back. I'm looking for the rapture. I'm looking for the time that I'll be out of here. Whether I'm out of here but because my life is over, or I'm out of here because any day Jesus Christ could be coming back. As we've been going through the passages of Revelation, it has become abundantly clear to me, and in the studies of the Scriptures, that in a number of places in Scripture, I mean all throughout, even in Isaiah 64:4, they're talking about waiting for him. We ought to be waiting for Jesus Christ to return for us as believers. Looking forward to the future is that which gives us hope. Because I do not have to go through the tribulation period. Another mark of a believer is divine chastisement. Would you look with me at Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. This is where... under no uncertain circumstances does God very clearly talk to us about the fact of that we are, there's divine chastisement. Number 9 is divine chastisement for a person who is a believer. All right, verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's Scripture. A child of God cannot sin and not. If they continually, perpetually sin in a way that God says, I don't want you to do it. They know in their spirit that they're doing wrong. They know if I go this way, it grieves God. They know if I go this way, if I go in this course of action or this course of sinful behavior, that it makes me further from God. As a person goes in that sinful behavior or that action in their life, and they know it, they're going to feel guilt and shame, and they're going to feel it. So a true Christian ought to have divine chastisement. There's going to be a sensitivity to sin, a conviction about sin. I remember in the more and more I yielded my life to Christ, there was more and more some of the things that I had done when I was younger, but it bothered me. Because the more I knew about Christ and the more things I knew was wrong, and God had convicted me what was wrong, and not just mom and dad said it was wrong, but I knew in my heart that it was wrong, I began to not desire it as much. Because I said, if I do that, I know God will be after me. So there's something evident in a person's life in that, and we ought to have that very truth in our life. What about Christian growth? When we talk about evidence about salvation and, you know, making sure that the person is saved, again, a person who is a new Christian is a babe in Christ, and they need to grow, and there's things they're going to do. Someone who is new to the faith or maybe been saved a long time, but they're just never grown in their faith, right? There's going to be things that they're going to say, and that's where the older you are in your Christian walk and your Christian faith, we have patience with them, understanding, okay, we shouldn't be doing that, but we understand where they're at spiritually. And that's where the grace comes in other believers. And that's where in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it talks about, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If someone is eagerly and earnestly desiring to grow, you know what, and there could be some things in their life that drastically do need to change. But you know what, God had patience with us. God's taken a long time in our lives to get us to where we're at. And so we have the same courtesy and compassion towards others as they're growing in the Lord, and just little by little by little, just giving grace. There's a process of adding to one's faith, as it talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's also a process in Ephesians chapter 4, laying off some of the old ways. Have you ever had a young believer, and I remember Greg even talking about at times the church they were at, you know, coming in with long hair and some of the other things that he had going on. You know, it just takes patience. God did a work. And, you know, he eventually cut his hair and did other things. And God just did a work in his life. It wasn't like, oh, you're not welcome here because you're different than us. You know, you don't look like the stereotypical Christian churchgoer. No, because if we were that way, then I wouldn't want to be a part of that church, because there's some fault anyone's going to find in anyone else, right? And there is no perfect church member, and there is no perfect church, but there is a perfect Savior. And as we think about that, a babe in Christ is a new creature who's been spiritually raised from the dead, brought out of darkness. And you know what? We ought to have, just as our daughter when she was an infant, and many of you have had children or been around children, young babies. You know what? They do some very selfish things sometimes. They do some things you're just like, I don't understand. It doesn't compute why you're doing that, right? In the same way, spiritually, people do that. And you know what? That's where the grace of God comes in. And we go through it and maybe in a gentle way come alongside them. Hey, do you mind if I give you some scriptures? What about carnality in a believer's life? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in regards to carnality. And that really, that principle that I was talking about and that patience with others who are growing in their walk with the Lord, that does get back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, about Christians that are carnal. Now, it's not that there's an avoidance, but there is a gentleness. Now, the Apostle Paul, sometimes, Paul was very forthright. I'm sure he could rub people wrong. He did even talk about his language. As the Apostle Paul, his language, as he would speak, his very speech itself could be very grating, as he would discuss in the Scriptures. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He said, listen, there's a whole bunch of fighting going on in this church. You need to knock it off. You're a whole bunch of carnal baby Christians. We need to grow. We need to grow up. And so he challenged them on that. And, you know, and the very act is, again, so this carnality, should there be, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it does give us some very clear evidence of salvation. Chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so there ought to be these people, as they mention them here, who used to commit of these actions. He says if they continue in these actions and there's no issue, then they're not saved. if, you know, idolaters and adulterers and, you know, the fornication is, you know, all sexual activity outside of marriage. And so here's the very act, again, God saying clear evidence of salvation. Additionally, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's look with me here. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. That clock back there is not the most precise. So 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. There's a zeal. There's a passion. I want to do things for God. They abounded in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and love. And so it's a description this is not, again, as what's spoken here, is a description not of a nominal Christian or just a person that professes Christ, but someone that says, you know what, I really want to go forward and serve the Lord. Additionally, what about backsliding? Yes, a Christian can backslide. It's very evident in the seven churches of Asia, and I preached through those several months back, and you also see that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Speaking about Lot, Abraham's nephew Lot, and, you know, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Lot was a backslidden Christian. He was saved because it calls him just. I mean, think about this. Lot, as a Christian, his daughters got him drunk and he had sexual relations with his daughters while he was intoxicated. I mean, what a mess. And the offspring of his daughters would end up being bitter rivals and enemies of Abraham's seed. I mean, so yes, there can be. A Christian can commit all sorts of wicked acts. But there's going to be consequences. So again, when you're thinking about Lot, Peter says that Lot was just. 2 Peter 2, verse 7. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, Lot knew it was wrong. And unlike his wife and married children, Lot obeyed the angel and he fled Sodom. He got out of that place. It was a wicked place. Lot is not an example of a person who just prays a sinner's prayer, but really shows no evidence or signs of salvation. In fact, Lot is an example, maybe you might think about it like a worldly teenager that professes Christ. And they put their faith in Christ and they go off for a while and their life is just miserable. But it's not just like a teenager who goes to camp. There's a stirring message. I profess Christ. I trust Jesus. And for the rest of their life, they never do anything with Jesus. There's a lot of people that said, oh, I've prayed to accept Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in Bible college and we'd go out and visiting and door knocking and talking with people. Oh, yeah, I prayed many, many years ago. You look at their life. They're drinking and smoking, committing immorality and all sorts of actions. And it's like it doesn't even faze them. They're not saved. They can say they're saved all day long, but if they're partaking in activities that are clearly in contradiction to the Word of God and it doesn't bother them, they're not saved. Now, in regards to a church, in regards for those who are joining the church, we're not looking for perfection because none of us are perfect. The old man remains after salvation. We all have faults. We all have areas we struggle with. But there ought to be, you know, a decent or clear evidence in the minds of many that that person is indeed saved. And so, again, we're not also, you know, David Clouds is, I think, of a missionary in Singapore whose ministry was characterized by getting people to doubt their salvation so that they would be saved under his ministry. They were legitimately saved before, but he used such tactics to get them to doubt it because it wasn't just the right experience that this person had and blah, 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 blah. And so they doubted their salvation and mysteriously they were all saved and under his ministry and, you know, wonderful things for writing a letter or whatever. But it caused the individual really to look at ourselves too much rather than looking at Jesus Christ. And we're not looking again for the emotional experience of a person in salvation. It should be emotional. But every one of us express our emotions differently. So just because one person expresses it in crying and sorrow and another person expresses it with jubilant joy, one person's crying and another one's just grinning from ear to ear, there's a difference, but the same heart change. And you find, again, we're not looking for that certain pattern of experience. In the Great Awakening, there was many times an attempt in some of these big revivals and all these other things. People are looking for, you know, just these amazing outpourings of people on the floor weeping and crying and all sorts of, and it is legitimate in some people. I'm not downgrading it. But just because you don't have that doesn't mean someone's not saved or God's not working. Now, against Jonathan Edwards explained in an error, he said, it is to be feared that some have gone too far towards directing the Spirit of the Lord and marking out His footsteps for Him and limiting Him to certain steps and methods. I can't say if you don't cry, you're not saved. I can't say, because I can't say, thus saith the Lord. The Spirit of God gives a clarity only they are going to know. Now, there's going to be evidence and fruit in their life. Man's part is not to try to trace the steps of conversion, but man's part is to observe the effect of conversion. And here's a quote, as to the steps which the Spirit of God took to bring the out effect to pass, we may leave that to Him. Again, so, and again, there's also, you may not have necessarily an exact time in every case. I know for myself, I was saved young. I wouldn't have remembered the exact day. I wouldn't have remembered it had my father not written it down. Now, my dad did not tell me I was saved. He did write the date down, and later on I was given that. But there should be a time. Now, in Acts chapter 26, verse 13, Paul knew the time of his conversion. We ought to know, you know what, I was probably around, you know, a person might say, I knew I was probably around the age of grade 7, and I was at camp, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You may not remember the exact time, but you're going to know that there was a time in my life. You might not say, well, it was such and such a date, and such an hour, at this place. But there ought to be that clarity in your mind that I know for sure, at this season of time, at this event or whatever, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The answer, I've always been saved, or I was saved when I was a young kid. Do you know when? Nope. Like, there should be, you know, it should have had a marked difference on you that you're born again. There's that spiritual indwelling of the Spirit of God in you, and it changes you. The prodigal son knew well enough the time of his return to his father's house. The children of Israel knew when they passed over the Jordan River. But again, we may not be able to pinpoint the exact day because when we're young or something else happened, we may not be able to remember it. But the important thing to know is whether you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And a changed life will back it up. With children growing up in Christian homes and churches, it is not uncommon for that child to make a profession of faith. I have that in my own family. One of my family members made a faith at I think they were age 5 or so, and then later on at another meeting when they were 9, they said that's when I legitimately got saved. And that can happen. A young person can just not necessarily recognize what they need to when they're young. And so later on, Pastor Sullivan, he didn't get saved till he was, I think, 15. He made a profession when he was younger, and then age 15, he got saved. And so only you are going to know that. And you're going to have that gnawing question. And even Ben Reimer, as he was here last week and talking about it, he said, you know what, my mom told me when I was younger. That's why it's so dangerous. Do not tell your child that they're saved. Do not tell them. It's not good to tell the child when they're saved. Now, you know, maybe later on and they know it and you can give them a date or whatever. But the thing is when we tell them, yeah, you were saved on such and such a date, we can give that child a false assurance that the Spirit of God has not given them that assurance. And so that's why it's so dangerous. You can say, well, on such and such a date, you made a profession of faith. You can say that. But only you know if you're, you know, really saved. And so that's where there ought to be caution. Don't tell anyone they're saved. Someone, if after they've prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, I said, if you've done this, you know, if you've really accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are saved. If, you know, I give the condition. I don't know their heart, only God does. And time will tell whether there's fruit unto salvation. And some people will, during a hard time or things going on in their life, they'll pray to receive Christ. And they, you know, they have some recognition of their sin. But later on in their life, when hard times come and they want nothing to do with God, what it shows is that they weren't legitimately saved back there. And so that's where there's that caution. In a church, and our desire is to have a church that has saved people, saved members, right? And there's a difference between membership and just attendance, and there's certain blessings there. I won't go into that today. I'll conclude this with prayer today. And are there any questions over anything? Anyone have any questions on anything? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace. Father, I just thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, that even in our spirit, if we're doubting our salvation, Lord, we can just ask you, and your Spirit confirms it unto us, or otherwise reveals that we are not saved. And Father, I just thank you for saving me. I thank you for the hope of the gospel. Lord, you've changed so many lives, changed many lives here. Father, you changed my family, you changed my grandmother. And Lord, there's a legacy that lives on. And there have been believers through the centuries because of the gospel. They were changed. And Father, we have a hope for the future. And Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace in our lives. Help us as we go forward to honor you. I love you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.